May I ask if there are written questions? Would you bring them a moment or have them brought here? Brothers, welcome to the panel. You did not have an opportunity to say as much as you had intended to say, but you did say a lot. We look forward to reading the papers. And as we will read the papers or the lectures, we'll probably have more questions. But here we have a list, and we have brothers. But we just need to watch our time. May I just begin and taking them at random? We've tried to have a kind of a proper division. Reverend Lipsy and Reverend Elshout as members of the Netherlands Reformed Congregations, and then a heritage that is ANRC. I was going far back to your roots. And Reverend Pronk and Reverend Vanemeyden, my apologies. And hopefully we'll make this a joint effort. It would be good to set forth some points as to what union of FRC, HRC would achieve other than some pragmatic points. If I may just initiate the discussion, we have said in our conversations over the years between the two committees of the two federations of churches that even when we come to the closest correspondence, that does not imply automatic unifying. There are to be steps in place. And we have not spelled out those steps right now, but it is the proper question, and I'll be glad to give it to Reverend Vanemeyden to begin with. Is that okay?
I understand from the question that the question is, what's the use? That's basically what it amounts to. You know, what's the use? What advantage is there in this? And then it says, other than some pragmatic points. Number one, it's obeying the Lord. I think that's central. If Jesus prays that they may all be one, then we must see it as the goal that we all have in order to have that unity which he has created, first of all, a unity with himself by laying down his life for those alienated people that they might be unified to God through Jesus Christ. And that he has taken these people who were alienated from each other and broken down the middle wall of partition by his blood, brought them together in their union with Christ. That union, which we confess, because in a sense, it's an object of faith, which is, I mean, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Why is it the object of faith? We confess it because, even though we don't see it worldwide, it's there in principle by the work of Jesus Christ as a result of what he has done. Now, what he has done, he wants us to respect in such a way that we manifest it as much as possible. It must come to manifestation that we are one. So why does Jesus pray for this if it's already there? You know, if he lays down his life and they become saved, he prays for it because throughout the history of the world, it is not yet manifest. It will be when he comes again, they're all gathered before the throne and they're going to be gathered into one heaven. But until then, it is obedience to him, it honors him, that we as much as possible manifest this. And this is a confession to the world. That's the second aspect of it. What use is it? It will make the gospel even more credible. That people who, let's say, were alienated, like this union that you spoke of, here they're arguing with each other and they forgave each other and they got together, you know. Jesus prayed also that my love might be in them. That's remarkable. that we might manifest our love for one another in Christ. So I could, you know, as my mind goes on, I can see more and more of these things. But obedience and the effective evangelism there are two things that I really see. And then internally, that we can do things together much better than we can do things individually. That's why we're a federation, too. So that principle must be applied to. Now we can have a seminary together better than each of us maybe can kind of have a seminary on our own, for instance.
In a sense, I don't mean to interrupt you, Reverend Vandermeer, and other than perhaps we should pass on the mic to one of the other brothers. But I noticed that the next three questions that I have here are almost similar. The first one is biblically and confessionally. We are already on the same page. What do we need to work on now? The next one is also, again, very similar. So that's why I'm reading them at this moment. What practical objections prevent full union? What steps are to be taken? That's one word I don't quite read, but that's the thought. What steps are to be taken next? And the third one is, when we take into consideration what we heard and see already is going on in the world, let's move ahead sooner than later, before we might have to unite together, if we like it or not, which way, which may be closer than we think. So the three questions are in
a measure, related, yes.
Very much related. There are different touches, but let's see if we can bundle them. And then there is another one that I'll pick up later.
Okay. First thing I would like to say, let's not underestimate what has been accomplished already. The fact that in a relatively short period, our federation only exists 21 years, that within that period of time we have come this far, that we have now entered into full correspondence with one another, is already a remarkable accomplishment. Entirely due to the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be one. Having said that, the only step that would now remain in the future is for our two federations to be amalgamated into one federation, one ecclesiastical body. It is my humble opinion, however, that we need to grow towards that. Just like we had to grow over these 20 years towards where we are now. So, at this point now, we need to allow that growth to continue in a natural way. And I think that growth has to take place not only among us as office bearers, and I am greatly encouraged to see this phenomenal turnout today. I think this bodes well. I think this tells me that this subject resonates with you and is on all of your minds. But we need to allow this to develop at the grassroots level as well. And I think the only way that comes about is by what's been happening increasingly, that our ministers are preaching in the pulpits. I am primarily preaching in FRC pulpits now because you have so many vacancies, and vice versa. Your ministers are preaching in HRC pulpits, and now that we are in full correspondence, I think this will only accelerate. And I think that's how our people get to know us. That's how we increasingly become familiar with one another. And then we need to see prayerfully how the Lord guides and directs this whole process until, I do hope, the day comes that we will be able to amalgamate, because I agree with Brother Vandermeiden that the pursuit of unity is not an option for us. It is Christ requires it of us. We are commanded by Him to do whatever our hand finds to do ultimately to achieve that. And I agree with the one brother who said, I hope that the circumstances of our world and the relentless progression of the Islam in the Western world would not be ultimately the reason that would drive us together. I hope that by God's grace, we will be one before that happens.
Just real briefly, I've recently been returned to the Church Correspondence Committee with works with the FRC, Inter-Church Relations Committee. And at the last meeting, we have shifted from discussing differences and that sort of thing to actually pinpointing particular issues that we could foresee need to be agreed upon. We are going to try to route them through the churches to the respective synods, asking permission for the respective two denominations, similar committees, to work on those issues directly. And at the same time, we are looking at existing activities like the men's conference, like the seminary day, things where people are gathered already together for instruction and inviting people from both denominations to those activities so that the grassroots interaction will be real without having to add a whole bunch of additional activities to already busy denominational calendars.
On the point of what is the
what's standing in our way?
What's standing in our way? Well, let me first say that that example that I gave of the union in 1869 is an example or a model of how it should be done. It was a movement more or less from the ground up, rather than the later union between the secession churches and the Kuiperian churches, which, from our point of view, certainly was seen as a union from the top down. It was mainly a matter of their synods and their classes and their committees that were appointed that almost prepared, not only, but laid down the fact before the consistories that, that this is how it should be, without input from the congregations. Now, what I see here is a good representation of elders and deacons from our churches, but I think we should even go farther and make it more of a local thing. It has been taking place, I believe, already here and there, that there is contact between the individual congregations. That is a healthy development, and that takes time, as you say, that we should not rush it, but if we find and we come to a point where we say, and the Lord will show us that, this is about time that we do this. We should not delay it just for the sake of delaying. We should make it a matter of earnest prayer. Yeah.
I'd like to move on to a question from the audience. Is there a helpful question from the audience at this moment? Who will speak? No one? Reverend Schultz, will you take the mic a minute?
Thank you. Thank you. Is it not possible, without having a hierarchically imposed movement toward union, that our various broader assemblies give instructions as how to proceed on this? It's very nice, and it's correct to say we must have local contacts, but I think some churches need to be prodded or guided into the expression of this. So to encourage more than has been done, the exchange of pulpits, to encourage more than has been done, any number of local actions. So could you take that along and think about it?
I don't know. I hear it just as a question that is sort of an encouragement. I suppose as an answer to that, we could say yes. Maybe it'd be a good idea for our IIRC to consider actually making a list of specific examples of how to do this locally, and that might encourage the local congregation to say, look, you know, our committee is saying, this is the type of thing we can we can do and consider that. And if I may add a supplementary to what was said before, and that is, ideally, the way it should happen, in distinction from 1892, is that the people of our congregations are saying to one another and saying to their elders, and the congregations are saying to each other, why are we still apart? We belong together. And that, that grow out of a perceived love for one another, born out of a common love for the Lord. I mean, there's always this suspicion if we have doctrinal differences. I'm not sure you're really, you know, one who confesses the Lord rightly. And so, but that all those suspicions are sufficiently set aside that we say we belong.
Thank you, Reverend Vandermeer. And I'll move to a question that is slightly different. And I think we should not spend too long on it, but it's a realistic question. Can this, what we are speaking about, can this split the FRC between HRC and URC?
I want to make sure I understand the question correctly. Is the questioner is asking, could the FRC Federation go either way? That's what I'm reading, right? So I shouldn't be answering this. In other words, they're saying, could it be that a faction of the FRC will go the URC direction and another faction will go the HRC direction? It seems like that's what's being asked. Oh.
That's the question. Because we've seen unions end up
splitting.
Yeah.
Well, I for one believe that if we do not allow this to grow naturally, right, and prayerfully, that if this were to happen too soon, and if this were to be imposed from the top down, that such a merger would carry within it the seed of the next split. And that's one thing we want to avoid. And that's why we need to allow this from, as was said, from the grassroots level up. There needs to come an awareness among our people, among our churches, that it's time for us to be one. And when once that awareness really grows and becomes evident, I think then it only becomes a matter of time before we take the next step.
What I'm about to say may be controversial with respect to our own FRC people, or some of them. But my contention is, and over the years I've grown in this conviction, that if we are, as Free Reformed Churches, true to our heritage, that is our secession heritage, then I don't think that for us as a denomination it is wise to seek union with the URC, at least not to the same extent as what we have done with the HRC. And that is because even though there are good things happening in the URC, you can speak to that too, based on what you experienced at the Synod of the URC recently. But it is still true that most of the URC people, though they are honest people there and godly people, and they seek to be true to Scripture and their confessions, but they reflect, whether they realize it or not, but they reflect somewhat of the neo-Calvinistic theology of Dr. Abraham Kuyper, even though they are taking distance from it more and more, which is encouraging. But having talked to many of them, I sense that they are still not outgrown, haven't not outgrown that background. But we don't have that, at least as far as I'm concerned, we don't have that same feeling when we talk to the HRC people. And I think what unites us more than anything else, perhaps, is the experiential aspect of the Reformed religion. We sense more than the other brothers do that it is not enough to confess these things in an intellectual way, although that is important, but it has to resonate in our hearts so that we see what happens when the Lord saves sinners and how he goes about that and how it should be experienced also. That is, to my view, lacking in most of the United Reformed people that I have had contact, that we have had contact with. We have something similar with the Canadian Reformed Church Fathers. We have for years had discussion with the Canadian Reformed people of Canada. And although there was unity on doctrine and on the confessions and so on, and that was encouraging, but when it came to the actual implementation of their views on the pulpit, and that is why it's so important that we hear each other preach. There, even people that at first were excited about a possible union with the Canadian Reform, we heard their preaching, they said, no, that is not really what we are used to hearing, what we have been brought up with. We don't have that, at least not to the same degree with the HRC. There are still some of us, let's be honest, who are afraid that maybe there's still that Netherlands Reformed background coming to the fore, mostly in the expressions used on the pulpit, terminology that sort of concerns some of us. But when we dig deeper and we notice that there is really a basic unity, then I think we should pursue that first. In the order of importance, we should seek first contact or union with the HRC, and then maybe later on still pursue talks with the URC. And as I just mentioned, and maybe you could address that, there are things developing also in the URC which are encouraging. I would like you to repeat what you told me about.
Yeah, I attended the URC Synod in California. Ed Lamont was there as well. And they had a public colloquium on the covenant, because their inter-church committee was recommending to move to a decisive step in terms of a merger between URC and Canadian Reformed. And to my great surprise, there was a strong pushback from the URC churches towards that. And because they were concerned about how Canadian Reformed thinking is still manifesting itself at the grassroots level. One URC minister got up and said, "Brothers, we left a federation where presumption was the norm. And because of that, it was a dying church. And I do not want to associate myself with another dying church." That was strong language. That's exactly what he said. So it was, you could hear a pin drop. But there were several others who expressed a concern. And what was encouraging to me is that I could sense among their ministers that they are beginning to move away from this whole idea of a presumptive theology, a typical Kuyperian theology. Having said that, at the grassroots level of the URC, because the URC is conservative CRC. That's what it is. It's conservative CRC. And at the grassroots level, the idea of presumption is still alive and well. And I told the URC Synod that. When I addressed them, I said, I stayed with one of your families. And when and Sunday evening had a discussion about our children. And when I mentioned that though our children are privileged children, they're covenant children, they need to be regenerated, they need to be born again. The lady became very upset with me. She said, "My little boy is a child of God, 3-year-old. I said, "Your little boy is a covenant child, a privileged child, called by God's name, but your child needs to be regenerated, needs to be born again." And then I found that, see, at the grassroots level, it's still, and that's what Reverend Bronk is referring to. And that's why I think, though there are encouraging developments, let's not forget that the URC is a Kuyperian Reformed denomination, which we are not.
I see you, Reverend Benhamaden, wishing to also go to another question.
I see a tie-in with my topic as far as confessional. It's not just so that we can say, well, all of these denominations have the same creed, and so they should all be able to unite with each other, because on paper, they have the same creeds. But confessing is different than just having creeds. First of all, when you really closely examine the creeds, they show us how we should preach. preaching is part of our confessing. Our corporate confession is heard from the pulpit if things are right. That's where we are confessing in the congregation, and everyone should be taking that message. If you take the keys of the kingdom as they're explained in the Heidelberg Catechism, and the first key there is preaching. If you look at that article in the Heidelberg Catechism on how preaching is an exercise of opening and closing, you know, what it says to the believer and what it says to the unbeliever, that's in the creed. And the creed says that must be preached. In other words, there must be a sword. Even Spurgeon said, divide, divide, divide. He had that in one of his sermons. He was meaning the sharp two-edged sword that pierces asunder to divide the bone. You know, that's the type of thing, and that's just one example of the experiential preaching, one aspect of it. But we hold that to be our confessional stance, and we want to confess it from the pulpit. It must be confessed from the pulpit. In that, we are confessionally one with the HRC, more so in degree than with the URC.
Thank you, Reverend Van der Maiden. Is there a further question from the audience, brothers? Go ahead, Brother Brink. Would you come to the mic?
You hear me? You mentioned we should be doing this like on a grassroots level. I guess I'm struggling with what that actually looks like. Perhaps should there be, let's say, combined youth conferences between the HRC and the FRC, and perhaps maybe even combined Bible studies with neighboring churches. practically speaking, how can we move in that direction? Because the future of the church is our young people. They are the ones that also have to agree and be in unity. That's where it has to be, very important, because they're the future.
Thank you, John. Before I give it to the brothers, I made a comment earlier that we are meeting today, and I had to look at the watch continually in order to be able to squeeze it all in. We just come as FRC ministers from a ministerial retreat where we listened to lectures by Reverend Prunk and by our son Jerry Bilks, and there was ample time to question and answers were given, and it was a consultation. And then we went to prayer, and we went to express struggles in the ministry and the congregations, and there was this camaraderie. That's what we should do as office bearers. Have a retreat. You can hardly squeeze in a Saturday, but we actually need to have a retreat together as office bearers. You were asking about the youth. But I think it would be so good. You have moments that you look one another in the eye and you talk about things and you say, we may at synod sometimes speak a little differently, but he's a dear brother of mine. That's what's necessary at the grassroots level. But I'll move to Reverend Lipsy with regard to the youth. May I?
Yeah, I don't want to repeat what I said before, but if you could all forward suggestions, just like the ones you mentioned, John, to your Interchurch Relations Committee and the HRC men, to the Church Correspondence Committee, because it's exactly those kinds of concrete suggestions that we want to forward to our synods, to go out to the churches, and the more ideas we have along those lines, the better. I think what we learned at our last committee meeting, though, is, practically speaking, it's easier to work with things that already exist and simply invite people from local churches of the other denomination to them, rather than trying to institute new layers of activities in an already very busy season.
One further question, brothers. Brother Cuny.
How does the effect of cooperation that we've seen at the seminary, what light should that shine on this particular issue? The fact that we've been together for 15 years, I believe, and it has worked well, as far as I know, and it all functions like a test tube, you could say. Should that, what should that tell us about organic union of the churches?
Thank you, Brother Cuny. Who will speak, brothers? I see you look, Reverend Vandermeer.
The question was, what does our cooperation at seminary level say about this union? And he compared it to a test tube. I don't want to go any further with the analogy of a test tube because I don't know what to do with that. I'm not a chemist. But I'll say this. Hooking into what I said earlier, the chief way, a corporate, the body of believers meeting in worship, the chief way they confess is, you know, with the form, but also with the preaching. I mean, we confess the creed, but we also confess through the word proclaimed. And that preaching, as it has been formed at the same institution, the seminary, taught in a consistent, systematic theology and with the same vision for practical ministry, as that, those ministers go to the pulpit with God's blessing, there will be nurtured in the hearts of the membership by the work of the Holy Spirit such a sense of oneness in Christ, we pray that the grassroots will be saying, shouldn't we be one? So again, from seminary to the pulpit to the pew, that I see is the connection.
Well, being very practical now, the students that graduate from the seminary come from this HRC and the FRC plus other denominations, but those who graduate and enter the ministry, either in the FRC or HRC, have received the same instruction. The same emphases have been impressed upon them. And even though there may be slightly differences between one student and another, that will always be the case, but they tend at least to preach basically the same way. Now, when you hear an HRC minister preach on an HRC pulpit, you expect certain emphases, but that other minister, and if that minister preaches in our FRC federation, then by its very nature, it will be very similar to what our own students preach. So in that way, in an organic way, we grow toward union. Or else I wonder, what are we doing? I mean, the purpose is a common education, which leads to fairly common, similar results, will be received by the congregations, and they will be shaped by that, or at least in a certain sense. Yeah.
Reverend Lipsy becomes enthused at this moment.
Well, just a real brief and practical answer to your question directly. I think the fact that we share a seminary totally speaks volumes about the fact that we share so much else. Because, indeed, the preaching of the word is the primary means of grace in God's hands. We all recognize that. The ministry of the word is paramount to the existence of the church. And the fact that we recognize one another in the preparation of the ministers for that weighty task, I think already says a great deal about at least the shared vision that many people involved in that activity have and the confidence that the synods have placed in the way that training is happening.
Just one further thought added to it. Reverend Prong did not mention it, I think, in his lecture this morning. But when that union took place in 1869, I wish I could have been there. We were there by reading the history, and you have read those historical notes, and how there was a humbling of one another before the face of the Lord, and how there were tears over the brokenness. And we should pray for this union. And this is part of prayer. Because if you come with our brokenness, what is our prayer? But we thank thee, O Lord, that we are... So let us also in our congregations make this a matter of prayer. And if there is brokenness, brothers. Now, I learned a great lesson from a man recently. I've told the story before in public. A man who at the end of his life would always lead me in prayer. And one day I said, shall we pray, Mr. So-and-so? And he says, no, I have no prayer. And he folded his hands and he closed his eyes and he said, Lord, I cannot pray. Give me prayer. Not just for my head, but for my heart. And he began to pray. Now, that's what we need to do. We can talk about it and we can say, we haven't even prayed about it. Lord, we are not in the spirit of prayer, but give us the spirit of grace and of supplications. And let there be brokenness that we are still in a measure apart, and that the Lord build that passage, which is in Christ. You pointed it out today, spelled out in the confessions. But the examples are given in the history. And if we can follow our forefathers in this regard, it will be a great blessing of the Lord. One further question, and then I would like to move to closing. Something that has been left out. Reverend Schumann. No, you are the last question.
You know, the question was asked earlier, what can we do practically? This isn't a question to the panel so much as it is a comment, but what can we do practically to foster union between our two churches? And I, you know, mention is made of, you know, combined events and so on. These are all very good things, but I think one thing is being overlooked. Pastor Bilkis mentioned the necessity of prayer, but I also wonder about the importance of bringing these things out in the preaching. I have observed... in our churches, at least, that there is very little, if any, desire for or vision for church union with the HRC or with any other body. I just don't feel it lives within our people. And unless it begins to live within our people, we can manufacture all these different venues for them to come together and to get to know each other. But it has to become a living reality. And our people need to become burdened over the brokenness of the church. And right now I feel that that's not the case. I feel that there's a lot of complacency in our own federation, perhaps even in the HRC. Things are running along smoothly and things are moving fine. Why upset the apple cart? Why should we do all this? And I would just plead that we take the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ seriously.
Any of the brothers on it? I would like to underline this, brothers and brothers. But my hint was in that direction when I said, if you go to the roots of our churches, whether that's HRC or FRC, you find that in the lives of those people. They could argue, and they went home carnally, and then they preached on Sundays. But when they met, there came a brokenness. And that's part of the lives of our people. I just then, I'm sorry for repeating what I said a couple times this week. I just finished reading the book by Mackenzie on John Brown of Haddington. And in the lives of that professor of theology and in the church, there was this kind of thing you talked about. And when decisions had been made at Synod, sometimes later, they came before the Lord and they confessed that at that time they had spoken out of turn and they were broken under it. That needs to be in our lives, brothers. And I agree. The Lord must give it, but he gives it by the preaching That's they are the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And also when we meet with one another and we hear the comments, I hope you're not going to go and unify with HRC, that you don't simply say, oh, they're not in favor, so let's not talk about it, but let's explore that pastorally. Why is it that you speak like this? Should there not be? That's the call of the Lord, brothers. Ask the Lord for what he promises. It's his work. It's not your work. It's not these men's works either. It's not the synod's works as such. But it's the presence of Christ, the wonder of it all, in his church militant. See your calling, brothers. Thank you, brothers, for your presence, your hard work of preparation, and for giving the advice in the panel discussion. I'd like to ask Reverend Schumann to close the meeting.